So Reggie, Donnie, and I in the back were trying to decide earlier which one of us could pull off those red pants, but we decided neither, man. We're actually kind of jealous. We're like, oh, thank you, guys. I just want to thank the team. You know, they work extremely hard each week, put in a lot of hours just to lead us in worship, to be ready and prepared. And I'm just grateful for their time, their energy, their preparation. Thank you, guys, very, very much. Before we jump in the message, if you're visiting with us, we're about to receive an offering. And so if you're visiting and you fill out that card that's at the bottom of the info guide, if you could just let that be your offering, that would be great. Give us a record of your visit with us. And if you've come prepared to give, we're going to worship the Lord through our giving at this time. So our ushers can go ahead and come forward when you're ready. And as we're doing that, I want to just let you know, before we jump into the message, something that we did last service. Today is Jason and Christy Reichert. Those of you that know them, been core members of our church for a very long time. Today is their last Sunday here, or was the last service. They are moving to Atlanta this week for a job change that Jason has. And I just want to tell you the significant impact and investment they have made in the life of our church here. They first began attending about 4 months after we started. And so we began in November of 1998, and they joined us right before Easter of 99, so about 4 months later. And my wife and I knew them from Leesburg, went to church together, actually knew them before they even dated. And they met there and were married. In fact, their wedding was the very first place we ever took our daughter Shelby after she was born. She was about a week old, and we went to their wedding, and that's how kind of far back we go. And they came down and began to help us. When they started attending our church, I think there was about 35 or 40 people that were a part of the church at South Lake. And they decided after a few months of investing in our church that they would sell their house in Leesburg and move to Claremont because it was about the same distance for his drive. But they wanted to pour into our church and pour into this community. And so they actually moved from Leesburg to Claremont to be a part of our church in 1999. Had been here ever since. And we actually, the way we kind of showed everybody all the different roles they have played in 14 years, we had a box full of hats that all had a label on them, and we just kept throwing hats on them, all the different hats they've worn here in over 14 years, everything from small group leaders to children's ministry leaders and security and rangers in the children's ministry to middle school boys, small group leader, and hosting life groups in their home, and the list goes on and on. Jason served as a deacon. Christy actually served for a few years part-time on our staff several years ago. I think we had 25 or 30 hats, literally, and that wasn't even all the ways that they have served in our church over the last 14 years. And we brought them up and just thanked them and prayed for them as they leave, because they go out from here really as part of our church family, always an extension of our church family now in Atlanta. Pray for them to find a church to plug into as they did here. But the reason I bring that up in here, even though they're not in this service, is because many of you know them and some of you do not, but you need to understand something, that anything, the life of our church, the way God has set up his church, is that he chooses to work through faithful men and women, servants of his children who avail themselves to him, and he works through them. And it's people like Jason and Christy who have given countless hours that many of you enjoy the ministry of our church that we have today. It's because of people like them investing all that they are. And I count it a privilege to have been their pastor for 14 years, and also thank God that I was able to call them my friends as well. So if you know them, if you didn't get a chance to say them, send them a note on Facebook. But they, I think, have already left, and they're either hitting the road today or tomorrow, but they're heading out pretty soon. Have sold their own home here and are moving. So, what's that? Saturday? Okay, they're here this week. No one listen to what I don't know what I'm talking about. Don't listen. Ignore me. I don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, they're leaving on Saturday. They're moving out. And anyway, I just wanted to let you know that. And thank, again, if you do know them especially, thank them for all that they have done. But what that also means is them moving, we have 125 volunteer positions that have just opened up. So we need your help, all right? So we're going to tell you later on this month how you can fill one of those spots. But anyway, so I missed you last week. I was out of town. For those of you that don't know, many of you know this, but about once or twice a year, I go back to Indiana where our family has a farm still, and I help out on a farm and planting in the spring and harvest time in the fall. And people always ask me, why do you take vacation time from work to go to a farm in Indiana and work for a week? And my answer is always the same. It's always been this, and it still is. It is therapeutic. 60 hours on a tractor in a week is therapeutic for me, and it is cheaper than a shrink, okay? So it helps me in many, many ways. But this week, I posted this. I think I actually tweeted this, so it jumped on Facebook, and many of you commented on it. Where are all my friends that like to people watch along with me? Okay, I'm in an airport on Friday, three different airports on Friday, at different times waiting for planes that are delayed because of weather and everything else. But, you know, it's an interesting thing to people watch. If you've never, anyone in here never people watch? You ever not done that? A few of you? All right, I would encourage you to do it. It's fun, actually. You know, just sitting. And sometimes when you sit and you watch people, this thought sometimes enters my mind. How in the world did we ever invent the wheel? You know? I mean, you look at people sometimes, you just shake your head like, wow, it's amazing that we got out of any century, for that matter. You know, but you learn a lot about someone in 10 seconds. You can learn an enormous amount. For example, in an airport, in 10 seconds, you can learn as a family walks by you who in that family is in charge. 10 seconds is all you need. You walk by this family, yep, dad's in charge. He has his iPad out. He's telling them how many minutes they're late, when their plane's leaving, the weather and everything else. And no, we don't have time to stop and get chewing gum. We got to get to the plane. Over here, mom's in charge because you can tell dad apparently has not had an opinion for a long time. This family over here, the kids are clearly in charge. The mom and dad are just along for the ride, right? I mean, you can just tell. All you got to do is watch, and you can tell who's in charge. Also, you can tell if a family is coming headed to vacation or if they're headed home from vacation. That is not a hard distinction to make in an airport, let me just tell you. Because you can tell a family if they're headed to Disney World on vacation. You know this because everybody's smiling. I mean, the kids are smiling. Dad's smiling because he didn't have to be at work for the next week. Mom's smiling because she doesn't have to cook all week. Everybody's smiling. If they're headed home, nobody's smiling. The kids are mad because they're going home. Dad's been mad since Tuesday because they're broke already, right? And who knew it cost $24.50 for one Coke in Disney? You know, he didn't know that until he showed up. And mom's mad because dad's complaining about money the entire trip. And so everybody's just angry and they're at each other's throat. You know, you can also sit and you know, you can tell which couple is on their honeymoon and which are not. You can tell all that. 10 seconds, that's all you need. But you can learn a lot by people watching. As I sat there, though, waiting for one of my delayed flights, I couldn't help but watch and wonder to some of the sights that I saw. I saw one couple sitting there at a table. For quite a while, they sat there. Nobody looked at each other. Nobody said a word. And I just had to wonder, is nobody saying anything and not looking at each other because you're both exhausted, which very much could be, or has it been like that for a long time, you know? Or there was the family that was sharing, a family of four sharing one Panda Express meal. I mean, they had it in a styrofoam container, one meal, and they're all digging in, eating, and I have to be honest, I wondered, are you sharing because you're just not that hungry, it's a quick snack, or is that all you could afford? Now, granted, in the airport, that's a $30 meal, just one of those, right? But, you know, I wondered. Then there was a lady that walked by me with a stuffed giraffe sticking out the collar of her tank top. Who knows? You know, just whatever. But, oh, the sights you'll see, right? But as I sat there, I was actually in the food court waiting, and I looked over, and there was a family that had been sitting next to me that came and sat down, and I realized I was a family of four, and the oldest boy, probably somewhere around 10 years old, maybe a little younger, probably more like 8 years old. I'm pretty sure if I had to guess that he's severely autistic, and you could tell mom and dad were doing their best to help him navigate this extremely challenging environment for him. You know, very new surroundings, it's loud and lots of people, and you could tell they were doing a great job of just helping him, of correcting him, of encouraging him. But I also watched as people sitting nearby, you could tell that some of them were just irritated and aggravated, very impatient, because one minute he's on the chair, next minute he's under the chair, then he's on top of the table, then he's under the table, and then he's crying, then he's screaming, and never said a word in the hour or so that I sat there, but you could just tell that they were irritated and very put out by this child, and I had to think, I wonder what he thinks about people who get very impatient with him, with the lack of words that he's having so much trouble finding. Because it's not that he's unintelligent, I can tell you that, it's just that he's struggling to communicate what he's really feeling inside. And then at one point, though, I watched Dad walk over and sit down a bag of French fries in front of him, and he started digging into the French fries, and about halfway through, he stopped and took one French fry, looked at his younger brother and handed it to him. And his little brother, about 3 years old, big eyes, took it and ate it. And he just sat there and watched his brother eat it. And then looked back to his fries and started digging into the rest of them. And I thought, if those impatient people could only see the lesson of kindness and generosity and compassion that he has to teach them without ever saying a word. You can learn a lot just by watching. Finally got to Orlando on Friday, and Tandy called. They were almost at the airport, and so I walked outside at the curb. And as I walked out, there's a young man sitting on the curb with a white cap on his head, and actually white covering on his head, and dark glasses, beard. And he was sitting on the curb, and he was reading. And then he would close, and he would talk to himself for a minute, and then he would open up, and he would read, and then he would close it and talk to himself. And the third time he opened it, I realized he was reading from the Quran. And he would read from the Quran, then he would close it and recite what he had read, and he would open again and read, and then he would close it and recite what he had read, memorizing the Quran. Don't know how long he'd been sitting there. He was still sitting there when we left. The reason I tell you that is because in an airport, this might seem simple, but in an airport, everyone is headed somewhere, and usually they're headed to wherever they're going with a great sense of anticipation and expectation of what is to come. Unless that is, they're headed to their in-laws for the week. But most people are really headed to a destination. They know where they're going. They're excited about going there. There's expectation and anticipation of what they're about to experience. And in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Corinthians, in fact, if you have a Bible, I would ask you to open there if you'd like, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people that make up a church that he planted. He started this church. And then he left, and as he's left, from a distance, he's watched them. And he's watched them as kind of the founding pastor, so to speak, the person who has a great interest in who they are and what's going on in them. And it's clear from what he writes that he had some expectations, some anticipations of what they would experience after he left. It's clear that they had some anticipations. It's clear, extremely clear, that God also had some things that he anticipated and expected of them. And as you read through how Paul outlines just this one chapter, it's also clear pretty quickly that it has huge implications for us today, 2,000 years after he wrote these words. And so I'm going to read through this entire chapter. It's 21 verses, so a little lengthy. You usually won't read all of this at one time, but I want to read it so that you have a kind of a big picture of all of it, and then we're going to go back and work our way through most of this in kind of an overview sense. Here's what he says in verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We just sing about that, actually, right? On that day when our strength is failing, our time has come, and we'll sing his praises for 10,000 years. We know that we have this building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, our earthly bodies, we groan, longing to put on our earth, heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we would not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, we're burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That's a great picture right there, isn't it? More mortality swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage, for we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're home or away, whether we're here or there with God, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast in us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So Paul says there are those who, for them, walk the way, as it was called back then. Christianity was really just about outward appearance, not about matters of the heart. God always is more concerned about matters of the heart. Verse 13. But if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this one chapter, essentially, Paul outlines for us the struggle of man, the solution that Christ offers, and he describes the tension between those two worlds. Now, that's a lot of theology and a lot of stuff to cram into one chapter, but he does it. He talks about what is at the center of our struggle as human beings. He talks about how Christ, only Christ, can solve that struggle that we have. But there's also this tension between our struggle of humanity and Christ being our solution. And if I were going to outline it for you, in fact, I want to do that this morning, kind of a brief overview of kind of what he's getting at, the essence of what he's saying in this chapter. He would start out like this. What he describes at the beginning is a longing for more. And what he's basically saying is that all of us have a longing for more. We all have a longing for more. There is inside of us, verse 1, he says it this way. In fact, I think we have it on the screen. Verse 1, he says, "For we know that our earthly home is destroyed, if it's destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing for what? Longing for our heavenly dwelling." So here's what Paul's saying. There is an anticipation of something greater than what we know. We have a longing. We have a longing for more. You have a longing for more? Do you? More of what? Everything. A longing. We all have a longing for more of everything. A longing for more of purpose. A longing for more of accomplishment. A longing for more food at lunch, a longing for more money, a longing for more joy, more happiness, a longing for more intimacy in a relationship. We have a longing for more. In fact, it's at the center of what it means to be human, that we are not satisfied with our mortality, which just means things that are not yet made fully alive. We're not satisfied with things the way they are. And you know this to be true because the day you moved into that brand new home, you'd worked so hard to design the way you wanted it, within 2 weeks, you had a list of 26 things that you would have done differently, right? I mean, it doesn't take any time for us to get something and then be unsatisfied with whatever we've gotten. No, I'm mostly satisfied, but I wish we had done this, or this was bigger, or this was smaller, or this car. I like the car, but there's something about it I wish, you know, it had that it doesn't have. We all have a longing for more. It's the center of what it means to be human. And because of that, this longing for more, Paul says, what it produces in us is a search for satisfaction. We are on a constant search for what's going to satisfy this longing for more that we can never seem to quench. It's why as soon as one season is over in a sport, you're already looking forward to that next season, because this season's over, I got to win again. And that's true. I mean, that's the way that it goes. But there's always the next, always what further down the road is going to satisfy. And he describes it this way in verse 4, that what is mortal would be swallowed up by what is life. What is mortal, we long for what is mortal to be swallowed up by life. What that tells us, then, is that for most of us, what we're doing every day is not the point of life. What the activities of most of our days, in and of themselves, is not what we were made for. There's something more. There's something not yet fully realized, and so we search for true life in the midst of our mortality. And what's even more interesting to me is that in verse 5, it says God is the one that made us this way. It's the one who has made us, he says in verse 5, this for this very purpose is God. God put something in our gut. He put something in our spirit that says what I am today is not why I was made. That what I know today, there's more to it than just what I have, what I know, what I understand, what I experience. There's something in it that's more. And Paul says what's testifying to that is actually the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing to you that there is more to come than what you know right here, right now. So we have this longing for more that launches all of us on this search for satisfaction. And then he says this, everyone lives by faith in something. On this search for the satisfaction of the longings of our heart that we can't seem to satisfy, every one of us, we're actually walking on that journey by faith in something. Religious person or not, Christian, atheist, doesn't matter. Everyone is walking a road to satisfy their longings. It's a search, a road, a walking of faith. Verse 7, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Everyone has a faith system. Whichever road you choose, it's a road of faith, even if it is a godless road. Because if it's a godless road that you're walking down to satisfy your inner longings, what you're saying is that I believe when I get to the end of this journey, knowledge or science or relationship or accomplishment, something's going to satisfy what I'm still missing, what I'm still desiring, and this is what I believe it is. It's not God, it's accomplishment. And then those of us that know Christ say, no, it's Christ. And so I'm walking, I'm searching, I'm walking with Christ who is satisfying. And yes, there's a part of that that is not seen. There's a part of both of those journeys that is faith and not by sight, but both are faith journeys, which is why it always cracks me up when some would say, especially that are maybe atheist or agnostic, they would say, you know, Christianity, religion, it's just a crutch of faith for the weak. No. Everybody lives by faith. But here's the question Paul poses as he goes on. Will your faith actually benefit you? Because not every faith, according to Paul, according to the Bible, will benefit you at the end. You're living by faith right now. But not every faith will be of benefit on that day when your strength is failing, when the end draws near, when the time has come. At the end, will your faith benefit you? He says it this way, verse 10. Let's look there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due him for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Why does he persuade others? Because he's clear. We're all going to stand before God. And the road that you are walking to satisfy the longings of your soul will either benefit you or not benefit you in that day. And what Paul says is that the only faith that will benefit you on that day when you stand before God is Christ. And then he explains why. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And all of this newness is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He reconciled us to himself. So here's the picture. Here's why Paul says your faith system, hopefully you've chosen the one that will benefit you, because Christ, here's what Christ has done. He came to you, it says later on, he became your sin so that you could become the righteousness of God and so that he could reconcile you to God. So when you stand before God that day and you give account of your wrong and your right, and do they equal each other out, God will say to every one of us, no, your right does not equal out your wrong. But those of you that have received Christ, Christ is your righteousness. He is what is right. And so you're declared righteous. You're reconciled to God because of him. And Paul says that is a faith that will greatly benefit you on that day. And in the meantime, between this day and that day, waiting today in my mortality, but longing for the day of Christ, whether I'm at home or I'm in this body, I make it my goal, what did he say? To please him. Why? Because he is what satisfies the longing of my soul that nothing else has been able to satisfy. So there's a longing for more that produces a search to satisfy that longing that we walk by faith to satisfy, but not every faith will benefit you at the end, only Christ who reconciles you to God. And then Paul makes this turn. It's like he's setting this up. Paul's a master at making a great point. Because he spends the first part of this chapter building up this entire idea. Do you long for more? And to which all of us would say, absolutely. Are you searching to satisfy that longing? Certainly. Every one of us is on a faith journey of some kind. We're either having a faith that's going to benefit us in the end or not benefit us in the end. And only Christ is the one that will benefit you by reconciling you to God and by satisfying all your deepest longings. Yes? And then he makes this turn. Here's what he says. God has entrusted that message to you. If that's true, that we all have a longing for more, a search to be satisfied, we're all walking by faith in something, but every faith's not going to benefit us, only Jesus. Yes, absolutely, I believe that. Paul says, great. That message, God entrusted to us. Can't you just see them going, whoa, that wasn't where I thought we were going. I thought we were going to have a big party. Yeah, great. Thank you, God. Let's sing some more songs. Kumbaya, right? Everybody stand. Let's sing, right? That's what I thought we were going with this, Paul. Now you're telling me this message God's actually entrusted to me. Look at verse 18 again. All this newness is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, here's what he means by that. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's the message that that he has given to us, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. And he goes on. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Only the church has been entrusted with that. Our government's not been entrusted with that. Our schools haven't been entrusted with that. Our jobs haven't been entrusted. The church of Christ, Christians, you, me, us, we have been entrusted with a very simple message that in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting their sin against them. We've been entrusted with that message. And then there's one last thing that he kind of pushes them with. Because it's one thing to be entrusted with something. It's something else to do something with what you've been entrusted with, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, this is my, you know, you're supposed to be responsible for this. And it's another thing entirely to take responsibility for what you have been given. I learned this lesson in many ways growing up. I have told you many of those stories over the years. One of the things I had been entrusted with in the house we grew up in, we had hedges all the way around our house. And one of my roles, jobs, was to keep those hedges trimmed, which I did quite a bit. And it was, you know, some of them got up to 6, 7, maybe even taller than that, 8 foot tall. In some places have a ladder. We trim these hedges. And these hedges, I love my dad. My dad and I have a great relationship. Sometimes, though, I think my dad might have loved these hedges more than me. I don't know. You know, he wanted them to look right. And actually, I've kind of gotten that from him. I'm very picky about my yard and hedges and all of that, I guess, right? So what comes around goes around. But I was about, I don't know, 10 or 11 years old, and we had decided to play war or army or something in the backyard. Guys, how many of you play war or army or something in the backyard growing up? I mean, isn't it fun? I mean, you just do. I mean, we cut all kinds of, I'm talking about, anyway, yeah, we had a great time. It was war. It was fun. We were, you know, killing all kinds of bad guys. But we had to make a fort, and my backyard didn't really have anywhere to make a fort, so we decided to make a fort out of the hedge. But the problem with making a fort out of the hedge is that there are a bunch of branches in my way. And so what did I do with all those branches? I cut them. I broke them. And then about the time we finished playing war, it dawned on me. There is a 6-foot gaping hole in the middle of Dad's prized hedges. This is not going to fare well for my other side, okay? This is what I'm thinking. And so, you know what I did with them? I think I may have even told the story before. I got all these hedges. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I got to get them back where they are. At least it looks like I didn't do it. Duct tape them back together. So that's what I did. I grabbed duct tape and got all these branches. I'm sticking them on. I'm duct taping them, and I kind of pushed them together, and they look great for about a day until they all started to die. And Dad sees this big, gaping, dead hole in the middle of his hedges and all this duct tape. And his conclusion was, what do you think? Which of my moron children had this idea? No, he didn't think that, but anyway. So it's one thing to be entrusted to take care of something. It's one thing totally separately to do something correctly with what we've been entrusted. And here's what Paul says. Why are we going to manage this well? Not because Paul told him to, not because Christ was guilting him to. He says, as the church, we are compelled by the love of Christ. Why are we going to take this message that he's entrusted to us and do something with it? We're compelled to because of how much he loves us. Here's what he says in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Some translations will make that word, will translate that word compelled. That's literally what it means, to control, to compel, to push forward. The love of Christ controls us because we've concluded that one has died for all and therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 9, he says, it's our aim to please him. Can we get that list back on the screen for just a moment? So here's what Paul says in this chapter. He describes a longing for more that we all have that produces a search to satisfy that heart's longing. And to satisfy that, we all walk by faith in something. Not every faith is going to benefit you. Faith in Christ benefits you because he puts himself in your place, reconciling to your God, reconciling you to God, and God no longer counts your sin against you. And it's that message of reconciliation God has entrusted to us, his church, and we are compelled to do something about it because of his love for us. Now, here's a question. How many of you have heard a message similar to this before? Come on, raise your hand. If you've been in church more than a week, raise your hand, all right? Then I have a question. If God has entrusted to us the life-saving message of Jesus, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about that? The fact that there is no one else that God took this message of making the longings of your soul complete, of making you right with God. No one else has been given this message to proclaim. If we alone are the ones that have been entrusted with this, and if you have received this message and it's benefited you, so let me ask it that way. Anyone in here benefited from this message of Christ? So if we've benefited from that, what are we doing about the fact that he's entrusted that message to us? Now, inevitably, someone will say, see, I know I need to get better at evangelism. I need to get better at telling people about Jesus. I'm nervous. I don't feel qualified. I don't feel competent. I can't answer everybody's questions. And then you have someone like 2 weeks ago, Pastor Noah from Mali, Africa, that was here and talks about how he was grew up in a Muslim home. And when he became a Christian, how he was beaten by his family and locked in a room and tied up and denied food and all the persecution he endured as a Christian in a Muslim country, specifically in Timbuktu, which is one of their holier cities, and how now he's a pastor and all that he's experienced. I mean, I look at that guy and there's no way I can ever measure up to that. I can't do what he does. I can't save the world. Listen, let me relieve you of something. God does not expect you or me to save the world. He doesn't. That's his job. All he asks is that you use what you have to share what you know. In fact, I would argue that's at the center of what it means to be entrusted with the gospel, with the message of reconciliation. Entrusted with the gospel very simply means this, that I will use everything I have to share all that Jesus is with everyone I can. That I will use everything that I have to share all he is with everyone I can. Let's start with who he is. I can tell you who Jesus is for me. He's the one that made me right with God, who reconciled all my stupid sin, which is great, of which I will not bore you or surprise you with the details of my sin, all the depths of that up here. But it's no worse than yours, and yours is no worse than mine. He entered my soul. He made me new. He's still making me new. He's still changing and transforming me. He is constantly helping me find satisfaction for some of the longings in my heart that I've wrestled with him. This tension between the fact I know he's the fulfillment of my longing, but I still try and fulfill it other ways of myself. I try to do it myself. I try to be what's sufficient for myself, and I fall short, and he picks me up, and he makes it new again. He makes me more of a husband than I could ever be without him. He makes me a better father than I could ever be without him. He convicts me of my inadequacy and my shortcomings and failures as a father. And he picks me up in love and grace and mercy and helps me become all that he wants me to be. I could go on for hours about who Jesus is in me. And the fact that he's entrusted me with the gospel message simply means that I would use everything I have to tell you that. And I would use everything that I have to tell anyone who will listen that. Because when we get a new car or we get a new house or something great happens to us, we're not afraid to tell everybody about that. And the greatest message we could ever hear is that Jesus is the solution to satisfy the longings of your heart. He is a faith that will benefit you in the end. Using everything I have, though, Brian? Because maybe you're thinking, that sure is asking a lot. I mean, I thought tithing was just 10%. I got to use it, everything I have? I thought volunteering was just that. I mean, you know, I teach in the children's ministry once a week. I mean, isn't that everything I have? I think Paul anticipated that we would wonder that. How much is everything? And does God really deserve everything that I am? I think he anticipated that we would wonder that. Because here's how he ended that chapter, verse 21. For whose sake? For our sake. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For your sake, for my sake, Christ, who knew no sin, became my sin, became your sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. And God says, that message I've entrusted to you. And all I ask is that you use what you have, that you leverage all that you have to share all that Jesus is with everyone you can. Now, I want to give you a homework assignment in honor of the fact that Wednesday for Lake County is the last day of school. I'm going to give everybody homework. So you have a week to do it. It will be graded. It'll determine your entrance into heaven. No, it won't. I'm just kidding. Here's your homework assignment. I'm just going to see if you're listening. Here it is. As you go throughout your week, at the end of each day, I don't care when, sometime at the substantial close of your day, after supper, at the dinner table, lying in bed before you fall asleep, whatever it might be, ask yourself this question at the end of each day. How much did I use today to share all that Jesus is? How much did I use today to share all Jesus is? And I don't want you to ask this question as a matter of guilt. It's not a matter of me trying to get everybody feeling terrible about themselves. I've just found that when you don't ask a question, you don't tend to discover the answer. And what I believe is that most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, that would call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ, we want our lives to be about the gospel. We want our lives to be about making a difference in the lives of others. We want our lives to be satisfied in Jesus. We do. And some days we do better than others. And the reason we don't do as well on the days we don't do as well is usually just a matter of, you know what, we blew it today. I just didn't use what I had for the sake of the gospel. I didn't use what I had, the knowledge that I have about who Jesus is, to let him satisfy me in the moment that I was scared or fearful or angry or searching. I didn't let my understanding of Christ in that moment satisfy my heart, so that even though I've got to keep working, there's just a piece that comes over. I didn't do that today. Or, you know, there's a coworker, and I thought today was all about, you know, getting this task done. And in the middle of it, they break down about something going on at home and just start pouring out their life to me. You know what? I'm not a theologian, but in that moment, I could have and should have. That moment, it wasn't about getting the job done in that moment. It was about leveraging that moment and what I have to show them and tell them all that Jesus is. In that moment, I'd encourage you at the end of every day this week, pause and just say, how much of what I have did I use to make Jesus known today? Because what it will do, it will begin to make you aware all day long that the encounters, our interactions, our jobs, whatever they are, there's something greater there than just that moment. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I realize me meeting with somebody, maybe I think I'm meeting them with one person. It's about something completely different. Maybe I just want to catch lunch with somebody. It's about, maybe I just want to have lunch by myself and sit down. A lady sits down next to you that's got a giraffe out of her shirt. You know, I don't know. I mean, there's just weird things that happen. And sometimes I will say that yesterday or Friday, I'm on this flight. This lady's from Louisville to Atlanta. She's sitting on the plane next to me. Probably in her late 60s, early 70s, and she just begins to talk and ask me where I'm going, and she lives in Central Florida, And I asked her if she was married, and yeah, well, my husband's way older than me, stupid me. Okay, you know, I'm just thinking, wow. And I almost said, well, you're no spring chicken yourself. And I know I didn't say that. But I'm kidding, I didn't actually say that. But she did begin to open, you know what, I'm just thinking, I just want to sit on the plane and read. That always happens to me, I just want to sit and I want to read this book. And you know what God had in mind? He had something different in mind. Somebody that I'll never see again. If you'll create the habit of asking yourself that question at the end of the day, what it will do is make every moment during the day more aware that there's more to it than just what you see. We live by faith, not by sight. Longing for the day that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And so we make it our aim to please Him. Now, here's how we're going to end today. And we're going to end this way all month long. In fact, if we forget to end this way one Sunday, I give you permission to just holler at me, yell, scream, whatever. Say, hey, we forgot, but we don't plan to. We're going to end every service this month by praying together. But not me praying aloud. I'll close this in prayer, but we're going to pray together as a church. Because really what the point of this series and this summer is we've got some big things coming in the life of our church. We do. We've got a big move coming. We have some big opportunities coming. We have some big moments of influence that are coming down the road. And we don't want those to be moments that pass us by. We want them to be moments that we recognize God has entrusted to us to use everything we can and everything we have to tell all Jesus is to everyone that we can. We want to be faithful to the message He's entrusted to us. And so over the rest of this month, we're going to talk about who we are as a church, why we do some of the things that we do, why we don't do some of the things that we do, what we believe God is calling us to be, and how we're going to go about ministry and all of these things. But at the center of it is the fact that we've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. What is that? That God is reconciling the world to Himself through Christ, no longer counting their sin against them. And that is a faith that will benefit everybody. And so what I want to ask you to do, if you've come with somebody and you feel comfortable doing this, that maybe you would gather with a couple people and just pray together for our church. I pray that we would be faithful to the message of Christ, to communicate the message of Christ. Pray that we would together be faithful to use all that we have, our wisdom, our experience, our knowledge, our resources, our money, our time, our gifts, everything we have to fully and faithfully administer the message of Christ. If you come by yourself, if you want to pray by yourself, that's fine. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and this seems kind of awkward to you that we're all going to just kind of pair up and pray for a minute, that's fine. Just sit where you are and people watch, okay? Just watch. It'll seem unique, and I'll give you permission to do that, okay? But can we do that as a church, that we pray together that we would be faithful to what God has entrusted to us, to use what we have, to share all that Jesus is with everyone we can? Is that simple enough? Okay, so I'm going to stop talking. I encourage you, if you want to, get around, pray together as a family, pray together as friends. If you're with a small group, pray there. If you're by yourself, if you want to be quiet, whatever. And then in a few moments, I'll close this. Go ahead and do that right now if you would. Father, I ask that you hear the prayers of your people, that we pray in unison, even though we pray separately, Lord. That this fellowship, that this church would be defined by the gospel of Christ. And we'd make it our aim to please you because we're compelled by your love for us to use all that we have to tell everyone that we can about who your Son is. How He alone is the one that will satisfy the longings of our heart. He is the one that will benefit us in the end. God, may we be faithful as a church to all that you have entrusted to us. And this is going to be a year of many big things for us. But may they not just be about bigger. This move to a new location would not be just about a bigger, better, nicer facility. It would be about a platform that you're giving us to communicate the message of Jesus, to equip your saints for works of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. the influence you've given us in our community through feeding hungry children and partnering with agencies all over our county, that we would leverage that influence and responsibility well for your name's sake. That we could also, in the midst of meeting the needs just as you did, would share the eternal hope of Christ every chance that we get. God, we humble ourselves before you and pray that you would make us into a church that is humble, that is honoring you, that is our faithful stewards of your gospel message. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. So the rest of this month, this is what we're going to be talking about, all right? All that we are, all that we think God wants us to be, how we're going to go about many, many things. We're going to give you a chance to get involved. If you're not, we're going to present needs, and we're going to have a great time doing it. Thank you so much for being here today, and I hope you'll not miss a Sunday in June. God bless you. We'll see you next week.